Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
To gather tonight, and so that's why it might be nice to be together if you're willing to do that, because there's a lot of open space in here on Sunday nights, and we'll just be a little more intimate this evening. In 2005, I had a chance to hear Wendell Winkler preach, and that was the last year of his life. His cancer had returned, and shortly after that, he passed away. But he was sick, he was ill, and it was a Sunday night. He was preaching at the Madison Church down in Madison, Alabama, and he sat on a stool down front, and I always thought how neat that was, just to hear him expounding from the text down on the floor. And it took me about 18 years, but I've kind of started doing that, especially in Bible classes. But I thought I'd do that tonight in our time here on Sunday night. I taught a class in the small auditorium a while back. I guess it was before COVID even hit, Scripture by Heart. And it was just talking about the text and us trying to put that text to memory. And as I started, I thought about sharing a class on that tonight. And this week I was putting this lesson together, and I was having trouble. I know Psalm 23 is well known, but I was having trouble putting it to memory because I've been using the ESV, and I know Psalm 23 from the King James Version, so I just gave up and said, we're going to use the King James Version tonight. And but I think that's just fine. I do want to show a photo on the screen. This photo was taken in 1853 by a man named Roger Fenton. The title of this photo is The Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's a photo of the Crimean War, which took place in 1853 through 1856. That was between the Russian Empire and the Ottoman Empire, and also the British were part of the alliance, as well as the French. And, you know, we know, or we may understand or recognize the Crimean Peninsula now, because that's popular in news right now in 2014. That's the peninsula in between Russia and Ukraine. In 2014, Russia took it illegally, took it by force. And now in 2022 and 2023, they're using that to stage, you know, attacks to try to take more land by force. But this was a photo there. If you look closely, what looks like a lot of rocks there on the road are actually cannonballs. And this has become known as the first iconic photograph of war because of all of those cannonballs that are left there. The British were bunkered down there, and they were just under constant attack from their enemies. So that's why it's become known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death, often associated with Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, we're told by people smarter than me that David likely wrote this at one of the lowest points in his life. He was probably on the run, maybe in the wilderness. He was under attack by his enemies. And life just sometimes feels like that, like we're under attack by our enemies. I've been quoting Psalm 23 a lot lately. Morning, I had the opportunity to pray with someone who also feels like they're constantly under attack by life. I told him, I've been thinking lately about that old movie, The Green Mile, where the main character, the prisoner, there's one scene in that movie where he's thinking about all that's going on, and he just says, I'm tired, boss. And I was telling this individual that's kind of how I feel a lot of the time. We just feel like we're under constant attack by our enemies. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is a whole lot harder to quote when you're standing in front of an audience. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This Psalm 23 is known as the Shepherd Hymn. It's a psalm for the difficult times. If you want to go back to the first verse, we'll just work our way through each verse tonight. It won't be much of a sermon, but the text will definitely be good, and we'll just try to pull out what's there. It's a psalm for times when maybe we don't know exactly what to do, maybe or times when we're trying to figure out what God's doing. Sometimes maybe we're trying to figure out why God is not doing something that we think He should be doing. This is the text that is probably the most memorized and the most quoted text from the Old Testament. We quote it when we're struggling with anxiety. We quote it when we're struggling with fear, when we're afraid, when we're uncertain about the future, maybe when we're facing a life transition. We quote it when we're sick. We quote it when someone we love passes away. And probably a lot of us have been quoting it a lot lately. Scripture is so comforting, especially when life is difficult. I told someone on my yearly Bible reading, I think I'm about 3/4 of the way through it. We're in March. Because when life is difficult, I love to read the Word, because it makes me feel as close to God as I can possibly be. But Psalm 23, especially, a while back, Jack Malone told me that he quotes this in his mind till he falls asleep at night. And so I've been quoting it at night as well. It's calming. It's easy to recite, except when you have an audience in front of you, then it's a little harder. But that's because of the personal nature of the relationship that's expressed here between my God and me. It's a psalm from a man who learned to experience God's goodness even in the most difficult of times. It's a psalm that is an overflow of his personal relationship with God. And when we read it, if you're like me, then you're just thinking, I want to take a closer step toward God and to experience that same kind of relationship. But when I read Psalm 23, you know, it's a psalm about comfort, but the psalm itself is comfort. Psalm 23 is a green field, a green pasture that you can lie down in. Psalm 23 is a still water to walk beside. It is a path of righteousness to follow. Let's notice verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's interesting that this psalm starts off referring to God in the third person. The Lord, He is the great shepherd. The Lord is leading me. The presence of the shepherd is the key point of the psalm, I believe. But He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me. He restores me. Third person to start. David starts off talking to us about God. But then by the time he gets to verse 4, he just starts talking to God. And that's why I think we relate to this psalm. Because we want to have that type of relationship where we're talking more to God. As Christians, we spend a whole lot of time talking about God. Sometimes we forget to talk to Him. We spend a lot of time talking about His attributes. And, you know, we say, well, God is love, and God is grace, and God is goodness, and God is mercy. And then we'll talk about His actions and say, well, God gave His Son because of who He is. And God gives grace and mercy to us. You know, in sermon preparation, I've noticed sometimes that if I'm not careful, I spend a whole lot of time thinking about what I'm going to say and talking about God. And sometimes I can forget to talk to God. I spent some time this afternoon praying in this sermon that I didn't spend a whole lot of time on my words. Like I say, the text is going to teach tonight, but I spent a lot of time just asking God to work through the text in our hearts. Sometimes we forget to talk to Him. When I was in preaching school, there was a time I overheard another student. We had a classmate who was an elder in the church, still is, and the student went to him, and he was really worried, but he was saying, I don't know where I'm going. We were about to graduate. He said, I don't know if I'm going to find a work where I can afford to take care of my family. And I heard that elder, before he even addressed those concerns, he said, well, have you talked to God about it yet? He said, have you talked to your wife about it yet? And he said, well, no, been too afraid to. And he said, well, go talk to God about it. Talk to your wife tonight about it. He said, if you still need to talk to me, then tomorrow we can talk about it. The Lord is my shepherd. Think for a moment about all the valleys that He's led us through. Well, I think about the dark times, and I don't want to forget those times. And so then when I take a moment to actually talk to God, it becomes a whole lot easier for me to, rather than go through my Christmas wish list, it becomes a whole lot easier for me to just say thank you when I've spent a little time reflecting on all the dark times that He's seen me through. Somehow, when I think about all that He's led me through up to this point, it becomes a whole lot easier to look at my present struggle with some form of confidence, knowing that I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know that it's going to. I know that somehow I shall not want. This crisis is going to work out too. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a strange phrase that is. When I was a kid, I thought, that's strange. You say the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want Him. But that's not what the text is saying. It's also a strange phrase in that once we start to understand wants a little bit, I've always thought, but I have so many wants. Does that mean that I'm doing something wrong? Or does that mean that I'm misunderstanding something, because I've got innumerable desires for myself and for my family? And I wonder if, when we think about all of the things that I want for my life, all of the things that you want, I wonder if anybody can actually say right now that, you know, I'm perfectly happy right now. I have everything I want. Because I bet when we're thinking about what I want, that nobody has everything that you want. I believe a lot of times that faith is lost because of a misunderstanding about our wants, especially among young people and college students. I'm not really one of those young people anymore. But we've all been through that age, so we can relate to it. We've gone to God with all of these personal wants, and we've asked God for all of these things that we desire. Lord, if I can just get this job. We've got all these things that we just need these things to be happy. If I can just get this job, then I'll be happy. Or if I can just have this marriage, if this relationship will work out, well, then I'll have everything that I need. And we just can't understand why a good and loving God would not give us all of those things that we know are exactly what I want and what I need. But that's not even what the text is talking about. Literally, it's saying, in spite of my circumstance, I shall not be lacking. Regardless of what's going on and regardless how it works out, I shall not be lacking. I may be lacking in the things that I want, or the things that I think are good for me in this life, but God's sheep are never lacking in the blessings that the shepherd knows we need and knows that are good for us. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ. As we follow the shepherd, we'll never be lacking in any spiritual blessing in Christ. He knows what is really good for us, and we'll never be lacking in that. Let's read verse 1 together aloud tonight, and I'll lead us in that. And you can read it off the screen, or if you already know it by heart, then you can quote it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2 says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. I spent some time this week reading about Palestinian shepherds and how they loved their sheep and how they care for their sheep. They would lead their sheep to places of grass and water by day, and then they would lead them to places of safety and security at nighttime. They protected them from robbers. They protected them from predators, because no animal seems to be more helpless than a sheep. I've often joked that no animal seems dumber than a sheep, and so that's why God calls us sheep. But truly, we are vulnerable people, and we're walking amidst all types of dangers. Sometimes, I'm guilty of it, probably you too. We try to fool ourselves into believing that we are in control, but truly, life is so fragile. There are so many things that are so far outside of our control, and we need the shepherd in those cases. The good shepherd leads us to lie down in green pastures. These are not rough grass. It's not grass that's ready to make hay. It's the greenest. It's kind of like what we're seeing right now in springtime, that greenest, freshest first fruits of vegetation. Someone asked today if I've mowed my grass. I've got an obsession with my grass. I've mowed 3 times already, because I've been throwing out so much stuff on it. That stuff's been growing since January. So yeah, I've been cutting that greenest, freshest grass. But what do sheep normally do, Kevin? What do sheep do when you lead them to green grass? They eat it. These sheep aren't eating. And they don't lie down to eat either. They stand up to eat. But these sheep are lying down in the grass. And what that means is they're full. They're hungry. They're satisfied with the shepherd that's leading them. He's already supplied everything they need. I shall not want. So this is a picture of the shepherd sheep having all of their needs, their spiritual needs met. They're willingly lying down. There's no fear. The soul is, as it applies to David, his soul is full of the presence of God. And that's ironic. If he's on the run for his life, maybe it's King Saul, that his former king, his former, the one he served, who's now trying to kill him. He's at the lowest point in his life, on the run in the wilderness. How ironic that he's at such peace with his shepherd. So we can be full, even when things are not going exactly the way I think that they ought to go. The good shepherd leadeth me beside still waters. What do sheep normally do, John Compton, when you take them beside still waters? They don't jump in. You're supposed to say, well, they drink it. But these are not stagnant, murky waters. They're not swift. They're not dangerous. These are waters of calmness and waters of refreshment. But these sheep are not drinking, because they're satisfied. David's at peace with all that the shepherd has provided. Makes me think of John 4 and verse 14, when Jesus said, "And whoever drinks of the water that I give you is never going to thirst again. I shall not want." Would you read verse 2 with me as I lead us in that? "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Verse 3 says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." You know, imagine in your mind the path that these sheep are walking on. We'll really imagine this when we get to verse 4. But possibly there's a steep drop-off to the side of the path where the sheep are walking. Maybe just one misstep would result in falling off the path, falling to destruction. That makes me think a lot about the dangerous situations and circumstances that sometimes we find ourselves in. Sometimes we create those difficult circumstances, but a lot of the times there are things that are far outside of our control. There are situations we don't want to be in, but the shepherd leads us safely even through those difficult situations to the green pastures and to the still waters, leads us along the paths of righteousness. The shepherd restoreth my soul. He gives me the ability to keep going even when my heart is broken. You know, I know for a fact I can answer the question I have written down here in my notes, but have you ever looked at life and felt completely broken? I know for a fact, looking at, out at some of you, that the answer is yes. Some, even maybe tonight, feel completely deflated by life. Every bit of air has been squeezed out of you by the difficulties of life. You're feeling this feeling of exhaustion and weariness, sadness. And it's all squeezed into one. All the life's been squeezed out of you, and those things are all that is left. Proverbs 18:14, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Have you ever felt so deflated by life that you feel like you can't even get out of bed? I was reading some excerpts from a writer named Philip Keller, who was a shepherd, and he was writing about this Psalm 23, and he used the phrase of I'm not a shepherd. Kevin might know some of these words, but he used this phrase of a cast sheep to describe sheep that fall down or trip over and fall. And he said that sometimes they'll fall and roll over on their backs and they cannot get up, and they'll just lay there on their backs until finally the airways are just squeezed off to where they can't even breathe and they'll suffocate. Or maybe they just lay there on their backs until a predator comes along and eats them. But he described that the way a shepherd, when they find a cast sheep, the way they have to restore them. They have to massage those leg muscles and literally reinvigorate them, bring life, circulation back to them, and help to turn them over after a little bit of restoring them so that they can get back up. David's saying God restores us even when we feel like we can't get out of bed in the morning. There's nothing that restores us and revives us, reinvigorates us better than the shepherd. I think he does it through his word. Like I said, so many of us, maybe we don't read that one-year Bible as quickly when everything's going great, but we really turn to the word because that seems to guide our feet and our hands. That seems to it doesn't may not solve the issue that we're struggling with, but it certainly makes us feel that the shepherd is with us. His grace is able to restore that equilibrium in our life so that we can get back up. The encouragement from the church helps us to be able to get back up and to keep going even when we feel like we can't get out of bed. Would you read verse 3 with me as I lead us in that? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Here's where David switches from talking to us about God to talking to God about what's going on. I think the point here, this is the verse that most folks quote, most folks identify with, and that's that when we get into the thick of life's difficulties, those are the moments for us to take a step closer in our relationship with God. Again, in my mind, I'm picturing these sheep walking along a path where there's a steep drop-off to the side, but maybe in addition to that, maybe they're doing it at night. Maybe it's a dark valley without light for them to be able to see where to go. And you know what sheep don't do or don't like to do willingly in the dark seems to be to walk. Because even for us, darkness equals danger. You know, my association or work with sheep is very limited to a friend who had sheep as a kid, and when they'd go on vacation, they'd get me to take care of their sheep. But sheep, they like to be in the barn at night, and they more willingly run into that barn when there's light in it. They don't like the darkness. But these sheep are walking unafraid in the dark along a cliff, and that's again because the shepherd is with them. His voice is with them, calming them. His rod and his staff, they're guiding them. They're unafraid of predators because of the shepherd's rod that's there for protection. We don't know if this rod and staff is maybe the one instrument with a different end on each side, or if they're two different instruments, but that shepherd's rod was a club-like weapon that would be there for fighting off a predator that was waiting to pounce on this defenseless sheep. But they're unafraid of straying off the cliff. They're unafraid of slipping off the cliff because the shepherd's staff is in his hand. I'm picturing, you know, these pictures we saw as kids when we studied about the great shepherd, of this hooked type wooden staff where he can reach out and pull them back onto the path where they need to be. Literally, the shepherd being able to pull them back on track and to protect them. God's people are walking through dark times. Some of you are dealing with dark times that maybe the rest of us can't even imagine. Sometimes we feel like God is far off. Fortunately, sometimes we feel that way in those times, but the shepherd's there to protect us. He's there to pull us back on track. Sometimes even when we don't understand his plan for our protection. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know if David is facing actual death right here. Maybe he is. But he says he's facing a shadow of death. And shadows are dark and scary. But we also know that shadows are not the real thing, are they? Sometimes the shadow seems a whole lot bigger than the real thing really is. Sometimes the shadow is a whole lot more fearful than the real thing. A lot of times that's how our crises and our struggles and our difficulties turn out. The thing that we were the most afraid of turns out that, well, that was kind of silly. I shouldn't have been afraid of that. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Being down in the difficulties of life, that's where we start to get really intimate with God. When it's the real stuff that is a struggle in life, when it's marital difficulties, when it's your health, when your life is at risk, that's when it becomes you and me, God. It's no more talking about God. That's when we start crying out and talking to God. When things are really, really difficult. When you feel like evil is trying to tear apart everything that is valuable to you. That's when we start talking to God. When we walk through the valleys, that's where we ought to learn to trust in the shepherd and to lean on him a little bit more. But you know, again, back to what I think and what I want, what sometimes we've all got in our mind what we think we need in order to be the happiest. Sometimes somebody might use the phrase the fatness. You know, we think we need to be fat in a good way. We need to have, you know, good health and wealth. We need to have this whatever family you think is the perfect family, the perfect house. We need to be able to go on the perfect vacation, have the perfect job, have success in whatever we do. That's what we think we need to do for happiness. What we think we need to have. But a lot of times those are the situations where we grow the most comfortable. Those are a lot of times are the situations where it's the easiest to fall away from the shepherd. Again, back to that idea of the cast sheep. This was interesting to me. Walking along a steep cliff was not the most common situation in which a sheep would fall over and become cast. The most common was when they're too fat, when they're too heavy, when they're too full of wool, it becomes very easy to trip and to fall over. Or when they're just plain overweight, it's easy to trip and to fall. And that kind of got me thinking that it's in the valley when things are not exactly as I think they should be, that's when I actually ought to be the closest to God. Maybe when things are exactly the way I think they should be, maybe sometimes those are the easiest times to, or circumstances to fall away from God. When we lose some of our wool, lose some of our fatness and our riches, and find ourselves in the most difficult circumstances, that's where we often find God. If you will, read verse 4 with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. What do you do at a table? What am I going to do at a table after we say amen here? I'm going to eat. And I love to eat with family and friends. That is so comforting to me. That is one of the best comforts in life. I struggle with it because I like to do it so often. But you know, there's nothing more uncomfortable than a situation in which you're forced to sit with someone that you don't like. Or if you're forced to sit at a table with somebody that you know does not like you, that is a really difficult situation for me. As I have said before, I don't fake it well. Some people are good at faking it, man. You can't tell if they like you or dislike you because they're so good at it. I get really nervous and really anxious, and I lose my appetite, and I cannot eat in those uncomfortable situations. Remember the context of this psalm. David, at the lowest point of his life, he is being chased by his enemies, but yet he's so full of the presence of God that he's saying, hey, even if this table is filled with my enemies, I'm still going to be able to eat. I'm still going to be at comfort with my shepherd. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. A lot of times the shepherds used oil for medicinal purposes. Maybe it was if a head had been caught in a thicket, it could be used to soothe that head. Maybe to keep bugs away from out of the eyes and the ears, or to avoid infection. In Scripture, when we read about oil, sometimes we think about the blessing of God or the Spirit of God. I'm thinking of Samuel anointing King Saul or King David with oil, it representing the selection of God. But I think the point here is that we need to remember in the valleys that we're going to emerge from them. Even our struggles, we're going to emerge from them in a point where we could even sit at the table with our enemies. Think back to some of your life struggles. When I think about things I've struggled with, there's a common theme that I remember, and that's feeling like this is never going to end. I can remember one struggle that I felt like it was one of the most difficult situations I've endured. And I remember the moment that it was at least resolved for a time. But I remember the moment of relief. And I remember just crying because I knew I'd come out of it. I think that's that my cup runneth over. My cup in that situation literally ran over with my tears because what I felt like was never going to end finally did. But even now, as terrible as those life struggles are, I don't want to forget the way I felt, because those are the moments that point me to glory. This morning I prayed with someone and I just kept praying over and over, Lord, come quickly. Sometimes we have to go through some of those struggles to understand how good it feels to pray, Lord, come quickly. Because we want glory that badly. Read verse 5 with me, if you will. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Final verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I've read this week that the literal translation there is that surely goodness and mercy shall haunt me in the way that they're pursuing me. Because that fits. Because the picture that we're reading right here, Psalm 23, is of the shepherd following me. Somehow, even though when we're in difficult circumstances, he's following that circumstance with goodness and mercy, with beauty and with blessing. And that's generally the way that we can look back on difficult situations, difficult times in life, is in the moment, we have no idea how in the world God's going to work all things together for good. But usually, in the aftermath, we can look back at it and somehow, some way, see His picture for blessing that came from it. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we talk about following Jesus. That's an important theme in our theology. But the picture here is of the shepherd following us. As I think about the shepherd following me, a lot of times he's following an impatient, scared little sheep. And most of the time, if he's following me, most of the time I'm looking back, how far off is he? Because I'm scared of all that we're facing. But I know he's following with goodness and with mercy all the days of my life. God's always good, but sometimes it takes time to see the goodness that's coming. I like that old movie about Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, and there's a character in that called Veruca Salt. You might remember she sang a song about all the things that she wants, and then when she finished the song, she said, "And I want it, and I want it now." That's the way I pray when I'm walking through those valleys. I know exactly what I want, and I want it now, and it rarely ever works out that way. The great Garth Brooks even wrote a song about some of God's greatest gifts are in the form of unanswered prayers. His timing's different than ours, and sometimes I don't understand why it's different, but I still look back and I see, oh, he had a plan there. Maybe you can look back at a failed relationship, but now you can, at the time it felt miserable, but now you can understand, oh, because there was an even better one waiting for me. Maybe parents can look back at a time of infertility. That's one of those huge struggles in life that sometimes we don't talk about very much. But God was humbling you and preparing you for the blessing of adoption. Cancer, man, that's one of those that's the hardest to understand. But even in that, if you've fought it and come out of it, maybe you even come out with a better understanding of how fragile and how precious life is. That helps us to come out of it and appreciate life even more. Next time you read the story of Joseph, read the story of Joseph through the lens of Psalm 23, hated by his brothers. They wanted to kill him. They throw him into a pit. They sell him. He ends up, finds himself in an Egyptian prison. And even the people he helps there, they forget him and don't seem to help him. Imagine praying for God's goodness and God's mercy in that situation. You'd be praying for it right then. But God's time is not the same as his. But he could look back on it and see that God had a plan for him. God's plan for us is goodness and mercy. His plan for us is glory. I hope that it'll be in this lifetime that we find comfort. But definitely, there's an eternity of it that's waiting for us in heaven. Would you read verse 6 with me? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I guess I better stand up since this is Sunday night and it is a sermon, even though I treated it like a Bible class, but we still have an invitation song and an invitation to offer. But I appreciate all of you who moved over here. Don't worry, I'm not criticizing you on the sides. I sit on the sides on Sunday night too. So, but let me say this. We've gotten to a point where maybe we've lost some of that intimate feeling in the church. And I don't, it's not very often that we fill the front rows with folks who need prayer, but I wish we could go back to that, where we could take our mask off and actually pray for each other and actually know what's going on in our lives. Usually we only know when it's too late and there's nothing we can do. Those elders, I don't know why they couldn't do anything. Well, because you waited till it's too late to ask for help. I wonder what crisis it is that you're going through right now. And I wonder if somebody here is brave enough tonight to maybe you don't have to make every detail known, but at least make it known that I would like for this church to walk through that valley with me. And we'd be willing to do it. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?